Hello and welcome to Our Science as we return to our series Back to the Bible. We're giving an introduction to each book in the Bible, and we've reached the book of Hebrews in the New Testament. If you have a Bible handy, please turn to the letter to the Hebrews. Last Sunday we introduced this unique and wonderful letter, and today we're going to have a look at chapter 11 and a little passage of chapter 12 just to share together what I've entitled God-pleasing faith. That's the challenge today. Do you have God-pleasing faith? Without faith, it is impossible to please God, the writer says in chapter 11, verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. What is the writer talking about? Well, that's our meditation for this morning. If you have your Bible handy, we're going to read in chapter 11, verses 1 to 12, and then verses 32 to 40. Hebrews chapter 11 then, verse 1, now faith is being sure of what we hope for, and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, he still speaks, even though he is dead. By faith, Enoch was taken up from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith it is impossible to please God, because everyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. By faith Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. By faith Abraham, when called to go out to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, Abraham made his home in the promised land, like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith Abraham, even though he was past age, and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful, that is, because God considered him faithful, and he considered God faithful, the one who had made the promise. And so from this one man, Abraham, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. Then if you'll drop down to verse 32. And what more shall I say, says the writer? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle, and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured and refused to be released, so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith, yet not one of them received what had been promised yet. God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect or complete. May God bless his word to us as we meditate in this passage on God-pleasing faith? Well, I suppose Hebrews 11 is one of the most familiar chapters of the Bible. Even Christians who find some of the early chapters difficult to understand turn to this one for help and encouragement. The faith hearers of this chapter have inspired so many Christians to endure under extreme pressures and to accomplish daring feats for the kingdom of God. Now remember that the chapter divisions in Scripture are artificial. Now, this letter wasn't written chapter by chapter. It was written as a whole, like all other books of the Bible. What we have in chapter 11 is the continuation of the previous passage. It's a sequel to what has gone before. It's a vigorous exposition of what it means to have faith, the kind of faith that pleases God and obtains life in all its fullness and is abundantly rewarded at the end of life. The writer has just given a word of hope, saying, "We who believe are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who continue to believe and are being continually saved." And now he defines what he means by that kind of faith and illustrates it throughout the rest of the chapter. He gives a definition of faith first of all, and then an illustration, in fact, one illustration after the other. His definition of faith is most helpful. You see, faith is an intriguing word. It can be used in different ways. Indeed, it is used in different ways, even in the Bible. And the context must determine the meaning in each case. For example, we speak about intellectual faith sometimes, and what we mean is the faith that believes about things, the faith that takes place in the head. It's a kind of intellectual agreement about facts, concepts, things, people, realities. A lot of people call themselves believers because they believe the facts about God. They believe in God's existence. They believe in the good news about Jesus. They believe the gospel accounts in the New Testament. But it's a mere intellectual assent of those truths. Well, the Bible tells us that even the demons believe in God like that, and they shudder with fear at what they know to be true. Then the Bible talks about what we often refer to as Christians as saving faith. That's not in the head so much in the heart. That's in the heart. The Bible says it's with the heart that man believes and so is saved. The Apostle Paul said to the Philippian jailer when he was about to commit suicide, thinking he was going to lose all the prisoners and then be put to death because of that. And the Apostle Paul said to him, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved." Acts 16:31. And Paul didn't mean the facts, didn't mean accept the facts about Christ's life and death and resurrection. What he meant was transfer your entire trust to Jesus Christ alone for the gift of forgiveness and everlasting life. He meant entrust your life to Christ. He alone can forgive your sin, save your soul. "To as many as received him," said the Apostle John, believing on his name, that is, his name represents who Jesus is, his character, and all that he has done and continues to do. "To as many as believed him," receiving him by faith, "to them he gave the authority to become children of God. They were born not of a human decision or will, but born of God, born of the Spirit." Jesus called it being born again. That's what we call saving faith, believing on Christ for salvation. You either get saved by faith or you don't get saved at all. Christ alone saves, and we have to act upon his word and the word of the gospel, the good news about Jesus, by faith. When we're willing to do that, he gives us the faith. Paul, as we saw when looking at Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast." Read the Gospels and you are amazed to see how many times Jesus refers to the concept of faith. God responds to faith, miracles or the lack of them, are the result of faith or no faith. But here in Hebrews 11, the writer is not speaking about intellectual faith or saving faith. He's talking about persevering faith. He's not talking about the faith that makes you a Christian or brings you into a living relationship with Christ, but the faith that you must exercise once you have become a Christian, once you have surrendered your life to Christ, once you have been born again, once you've experienced the grace of God and put your trust in Christ alone for the blessing of forgiveness and the gift of eternal life. He's talking about believing God for things that are still to take place. He's talking about living by faith, living in faith, not just to missionaries or evangelists, but every follower of Jesus is day by day, moment by moment, to be a believer, continuing to believe, persevering in faith. So he gives this wonderful definition in verse 1 of Hebrews 11. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. It's a hope that is certain, and it relates to that which is invisible with the natural eye, our inheritance in Christ as believers, the life we have in Jesus, and our eternal reward. In essence, faith is believing God will fulfill his word. Faith is man's response to what God has said. Faith does not merely agree with God's word, but acts upon it. And faith stands on God's word without having to see. It's being sure of what we hope for, the writer says, certain of what we do not yet see. We can't see our ultimate salvation in Christ and our eternal reward, but by faith, as followers of Jesus, we're absolutely certain that these are waiting for us when we see the Lord. Faith is believing now what one day everybody else will see, including ourselves. That's why backsliding or lukewarmness, as we said last Sunday, or condoning sin in our lives is so dangerous, because it erodes faith in the life of the Christ follower. And when faith is eroded, we fail to experience God as we should. The difference between faith and intellectual faith and saving faith and persevering faith is that by faith we now see Jesus as Lord, and we act upon that in our daily lives as Christ followers. One day the whole world will see and have to confess that Jesus is Lord. But by faith, the true believer sees that now. We walk by faith, not by sight. In verse 2, then, the writer reminds us that faith wins God's approval. All God's great men and women of old were commended for their faith, he says. In fact, he says in verse 6, thus our theme for today, it is impossible to please God without faith, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. And this note runs through the letter. Don't be like the disbelieving Israelites and lose your reward. As we said last Sunday in our introduction, this is the writer's great burden, that we won't fall back from our profession of faith in Jesus Christ, but continue believing and experiencing God's great salvation. Do you please God this morning? Then you must believe him. Well, you're listening to the right message, or you're in the right place, because the Bible says faith comes by hearing, hearing the word of God, the truth about Jesus. When we seek him earnestly by faith, he promises that we will find him. Of course, he has already found us from all eternity, but there is that sense in which by faith we're drawn into that intimate personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and that faith must grow day by day and be expressed in thought, word, and deed. And so God responds to faith, dear friend. He is pleased when there is faith, displeased when there is no faith. As the hymn writer put it, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. We are to earnestly, diligently seek him day by day, every day. That's what it means to be a believer. Not merely that I trusted Christ 5 years ago or 10 years ago or even 50 years ago to save me, but I'm trusting Christ today. By the grace of God, I am being saved today, and I will be saved eternally when God calls me home or when Jesus comes again and the saints of God on earth are glorified with the saints in heaven and spend eternity reigning with Christ forever. Now, the clearest example of faith at work is seen in our understanding of the fact that the universe itself came into being by the word of God. And so, verse 3, by faith, the writer says, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. What is visible to us now, dear friend, as we gaze at the created order in all its wonder, the earth and all the galaxies of outer space, these were created at God's command from what was invisible. The only way to be sure of that is by faith. Nobody was there when it happened except God. You have to believe what God says about it. Fortunately, we see the evidence, if we have sight. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In much the same way, we believe God for the new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any person is in Christ, there's a new creation. The new birth is a miracle wrought by God. He forms you into something that wasn't there before. He gives you a new nature in Christ. He gives you spiritual life in all its fullness, where before there was spiritual death and darkness, blindness. But as we said, the faith that our writer is defining and demonstrating in Hebrews 11 is what we might call enduring faith, persevering faith, actively trusting God where you cannot see, moment by moment, day by day. George Müller of Bristol was a man who trusted God every day with orphanages full of children, sometimes staring at empty plates before them at the dining table, knowing there was no food in the kitchen, and saying amen at the end of the giving of thanks, the grace, and then hearing a knock at the door and meeting two men with a load of food which God had told them to bring to the home. And it happened not just once, but for years on end. God had revealed his will to George Müller that by faith he would provide. Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply every need of yours, not every greed of yours, but my God shall supply every need of yours out of his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And George Müller, by faith in God and in his word, experienced God's provision day by day, year after year. And so faith is accepting God at his word for things that we do not yet see. And the writer is speaking about continuing, enduring, persevering faith, warning against the danger of turning back in unbelief. And then he illustrates, having given definition, he then illustrates. All the giants of the Old Testament moved on with God by faith. They accomplished great things by faith. And our writer shows us this by taking us on a journey through Genesis, Exodus, Joshua, giving us a glimpse at Judges and 1 Samuel. And if he'd had the time, he'd take us through the prophets as well, he says. But he doesn't have the time, and nor do we. But let's just look at the first 3 or 4 righteous people who come up for consideration in Hebrews chapter 11. First of all, Abel. Abel, who recognized his obligations before God by faith, brought an offering by faith. Enoch, who maintained his walk with God by faith. Noah, who rendered his obedience to God by faith. Their stories are well known, Abel's offering of a blood sacrifice by faith, Enoch's translation into the presence of God, escaping death, and then Noah's Ark, so well known to everybody, the story of the flood. Look at what they accomplished. The writer says, by faith, Abel offered a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings, and by faith, he still speaks to us, even though he's dead. Abel is highly significant. He pioneered the sacrificial system that foreshadowed the cross of Jesus. We read about it in Genesis 4:4. Abel asked, "What shall I bring you, Lord, as a worthy offering?" And he sacrificed an animal from his flock. He brought an offering that meant the giving up of a lamb's life. And he brought it with humility, and he brought it with sincerity, and he brought it with faith, believing it would be acceptable to God. And God was pleased, and God commended him. And that example of Abel's faith still speaks to us today. Oh, how wonderful to leave behind something that can go on even when you're dead and buried or cremated. Something that will affect future generations for good. Faith can do that, dear friend. Look at the second example, Enoch. By faith, Enoch maintained his walk with God. It says in verse 5 of Hebrews 11, by faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. By faith, Enoch maintained his walk with God. He never got to be dead and buried. He did something unprecedented. He demonstrated without dying, physically, that the Lord is the resurrection and the life. By his faith, he cheated death. He showed that death doesn't have to keep a good man down. In the cool of the evening, when the desert flowers were still blooming and the air smelt like honey, Enoch was walking with God in fellowship with the Lord, like he always did. And the fellowship was so divinely sweet that God said, well, he said, O Lord, won't you spend the night down here with me? And the Lord said, Enoch, I have a better idea. Why don't you just come up on here and spend eternal day with me? Well, something like that anyway. Genesis 5:24 says, Enoch walked with God, then he was no more, because God took him away. Look at the third example, Noah. The example of Noah and the flood. Noah and his family saved when all the other inhabitants of the earth drowned in the flood. It says, by faith, Noah, by faith, Noah, chapter 11 and verse 7, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. High and dry, Noah built an ark when there was no sign of rain and he was far from the sea. By his faith, he condemned the world, the writer says, and became an heir of the righteousness that comes through faith. And so by faith, Noah got his family saved when all the other inhabitants of the earth drowned in the flood. So he became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Despite daily opposition, accusation, condemnation, what a mockery he must have looked and faced. What mocking he must have faced, what jeers, as he built this ark high and dry with no sign of rain. But he just took God at his word and built an ark. And in that ark, he and his wife and their grown family, who dared to believe God, were saved. Safe in the ark, where the waters transported them from a bad world to a good one, as it were. The Apostle Peter sees in this a picture of baptism, which is a demonstration of God's salvation, just as the waters of the flood were a demonstration of God's saving act. In Noah's time, the flood salvaged Noah and separated him from an evil world. The waters of baptism are designed to separate the true believer in Jesus from the old life of self-centeredness and sin. By faith in Christ, who is the ark of our salvation, our sins are forgiven and washed away. The old life is buried and put away, and we're raised to walk with him, with walk with Jesus in newness of life. Now, the whole point of what we're saying here is simply this. Without faith, verse 6, it is impossible to please God. So in closing, take a quick look at Abraham. The writer outlines his example from chapter 8 of Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, Abraham and Sarah gave birth to Isaac. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested in offering up Isaac as a sacrifice, verse 18, believed God, and so he was blessed. The writer outlines the example of Abraham. Number one, he journeyed by faith, verse 8. Number two, he lived by faith, verse 9. His faith translated to faithfulness. Number three, he had children by faith, verse 11. He offered up Isaac by faith. Even though Isaac was the son of God's promise, Abram offered him up by faith. He shows us then a number of things that really authenticate true faith, the kind of faith the writer is talking about. Authentic, continuing, persevering, enduring trust in Jesus Christ our Lord. The kind of faith that defines the true believer in Jesus. Number one, faith listens to God. Faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. Abram teaches us that faith listens to God. Are you hearing God? Are you listening to God day by day? Are you opening his word, asking the Holy Spirit to speak to you through the word? Are you hearing the voice of God, the whispers of God, day by day? Faith listens to God. Abram teaches us also that faith leads to obedience. When God called, he didn't understand the calling, didn't even know exactly where he was going. But he obeyed the call, and when you do that, God blesses you. When God called, he obeyed and went. Thirdly, he shows us that faith looks for rewards, the fulfillment of God's promise. Abram was looking not to a dwelling in a tent forever, but looking to a place, a city, whose builder was God himself. Abraham was looking to God, the one who rewards those who continue to trust him day by day. And then Abram shows us, fourthly, that faith takes one step at a time. Abram didn't know where he was going. He had to just start out in the direction of God's calling and leading. God takes us from A to B, from A to Z, not from A to Z, A to Z. We've already seen in our series, Paul's missionary journeys, how there were times when Paul had one idea, but God had a different idea. And how, on a few occasions, the Apostle Paul's intentions were overruled by God. And because he was listening to God, he was forbidden by the Holy Spirit. And in the end, for example, when he heard the Macedonian call, he went across to Philippi. The gospel of Jesus was taken to Europe. Paul probably didn't yet know at the time that this was going to be his destination, where the first church on the continent of Europe would be established. You see, usually God only reveals the second step when we've taken the first step in obedience to what he said to us. We see that again and again. All God's heroes have experienced that. All true believers experience that. Step by step, day by day. Faith takes one step at a time. Take one step in obedience and faith, God reveals the next step. So lesson number five from Abraham. Faith never settles down. And we see that in the second part of verse 13 and verse 14. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They didn't receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they're looking for a country of their own. Faith never settles down. Abram lived so that he could move at a moment's notice. He didn't live a cluttered life. He lived a minimalistic life. He laid aside, as we see in chapter 13, every encumbrance and gave himself fully to following Jesus. It's like he had his traveling clothes on every day. Now, there's nothing wrong with owning a home or having a permanent job, dear friend, but we must never settle down spiritually or we'll backslide. You can't stay at the same spot as a Christian. You're either going to go forwards or backwards. For the kingdom of God moves on, and we must always be ready to move on with God when he says new things to us or does new things in our lives. For example, he may teach us something about worship, something about missions, something about evangelism or social concern that we had never fully seen before. God is always revealing new things, taking us further. And so we must never settle down as Christians. We must always be nomads, pioneers in our spiritual life, in our walk with God. You see, it's not a sit with God. So let's keep moving in our ministry to the Lord and to the church and to the world. We're pilgrims on a journey. We're sitting down on the inside, experiencing the rest of faith, R-E-S-T, the wonderful rest of faith that the writer of the Hebrews talks about, that shalom, that peace of God, that place of being at peace with God, moment by moment. And as Paul said to the Colossians, let the peace of God reign in your hearts or be the referee in your hearts. Yes, on the inside, we rest in faith on God. We're not anxious, we're not striving. But faith, the kind of faith the writer of the Hebrews is talking about here, never settles down. It's always ready to move on with God at a moment's notice. And then sixthly, faith enables us to rise above the natural. Are you with me? Let me recap. Number one, Abram teaches us faith listens to God. Number two, faith leads to obedience. Number three, faith looks to the reward. Number four, faith takes one step at a time. Number five, faith never settles down. And then number six, lesson from Abram, faith enables us to rise above the natural and to see the invisible. These people were able to see that which was not visible to the natural eye. Verses 11 and 12. Faith in God, continuing faith in God, enables us to rise above the natural and see the invisible, see God working things that are supernatural, things that only God can do. And then seventh lesson from Abraham, faith exercises patience. Faith waits. Like Abraham, we must wait for the fulfillment of God's promises, even when it takes 20 years or 30 years or 50 years or whatever. Faith exercises patience. It is patient in its endurance. And then lesson number eight, faith exemplifies then persistence. Faith perseveres, verse 13. And finally, faith challenges our cowardice. Faith challenges our cowardice. These strangers and exiles have something to say to us today about our personal experience in this 21st century world. These ancients made bold confession of their pilgrim life, their lifestyle, their attitude to life. Their eternal dimension was obvious. They were looking for a life, a city, a country beyond this one. Their outspoken witness is a challenge to our guilty silence. Faith challenges our cowardice as Christians, and faith rebukes our materialistic outlook on life. Those who know that the next world is a better one do not waste their limited opportunity in this life by clutching greedily for the next material acquisition. Dear friend, let us live with the bare necessities, like you live if you were temporarily in a foreign country and could take nothing out when you left. Some of us are going to look sick when Jesus comes again if we've been living for ourselves. God help us to take this example from Abraham and these heroes of faith who really rebuke our materialistic outlook on life. And then finally, their faith challenges not only our cowardice, rebukes our materialistic outlook on life, but encourages us to receive God's grace, to appropriate God's grace every day. You come to God believing that He hears, believing that He rewards the diligent seeker. You trust Him to lead you one step at a time, and you leave the outcome to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, moving into chapter 12, therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, the heroes of the faith, who've showed us enduring faith, let us throw off everything that hinders, says the writer, and sin that entangles us so easily, and let us run with perseverance the particular race that God has marked out for each one of us. And let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter, the pioneer and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider Him. May God help us all then to show the authenticity of our walk with God through our continuing trust in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and the promises and principles of His Word. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank You that by Your grace we're able to know You and grow in an intimate relationship with You day by day, exhibiting this enduring faith that the writer to the Hebrews has taught us about. Thank You for showing us, Lord, through the example of these ancients, that faith listens to You. Faith leads to obedience. Faith looks to the reward. Faith takes one step at a time. Faith never settles down. Faith enables us to rise above the natural and see the invisible and the supernatural. Faith exercises patience. Faith waits for God's timing and His will. And faith exemplifies persistence, endurance to the very end. And so we thank You, Lord, that You can help us all to exhibit that kind of faith day by day, a faith that challenges cowardice, a faith that rebukes materialism, a faith that encourages us to receive Your grace every day and for every test along the way. Thank You, Lord, that we can ask that by Your grace we will have this God-pleasing faith growing within us every day until we see Jesus face to face and are changed to be like Him and reign with Him forever. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Heavenly Father, and the communion and comfort of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen. Amen.